Hey, good morning. If you want to be in the scripture with me and see where I'm reading from this morning, we're going to be in Acts chapter 2. And this is a message that I specifically have prepared on the heels of Easter. And then next week, if you are part of our church family, we've got some journals. If you need a Bible, raise your hand while I'm talking here. And if you just want to borrow one of ours, if you want to give one away, just follow along. Just keep your hands up. We have some ushers. We'll hand you out one of our Bibles. But what was I saying? Oh, after Easter, a good message on you know, post-Easter, what would be something good for us here? That's what I have prepared for us. And then next week, we start in the book of Judges. And so in our bookstore, we've got some, they're called ESV scripture journals. It's got the scripture on one side, a place to take notes on the other. Some of you already have had those books over the different series that we've done. But we're going to dive into the book of Judges next week. And we thought, you know, post-Easter, with the great message of salvation, it might not be great to jump right from death, resurrection into Judges. I don't know how many of you have read Judges, but it's a kind of a gnarly book. And so we didn't want to make this Sunday too heavy. I don't think next Sunday will be too heavy either, but we just thought it would be good to do this. And one thing I want to celebrate this morning, what's so funny? Did I say something? Did I miss something? Oh, you're real funny over here. Okay. If you have something with the class to share. So, hey, last week we had one of the things that we do. So last week when we say, hey, listen, if you want to follow Christ, you want to, for the first time, make that choice or rededicate your life to Jesus, we ask folks to just lift their heads up and take one of these books. These are books that we use. Just this one here, the first one, Welcome to God's Family. It's a book that one of my pastor friends has written, and it's a great introductory to what has occurred when you've become a Christian. What do you need to know? The second book in the series, which is You're Richer Than You Think, which is the reality that when you become saved, one of the things you need to know is the great inheritance that Jesus has given you. I think most Christians don't realize how rich they are in Christ. And then the last one that we have is The Secure Forever. We want to make sure you understand God's grace can't be stripped from you. You can't be snatched out of God's hands. And then the last book we have, which there's only one left, so I didn't grab it, is How to Have a Quiet Time. So we've got a four-book series that we use for people who are new in the faith. If you are new in the faith and you want these, please take them. They're free. We want to give them away. But we gave away almost 20 of these last week. So praise God. Give the Lord a hand for doing what he does. He still saves, man, and I think it's an amazing deal. And so the new believers class, if that was you last week or if you're new in the faith, please come to 11 o'clock with Brad. Dive in. Root yourself into who you are in Christ. And then the last thing that I want to share, which he told me not to, but I'm going to anyway, is this is Dick and Karen Furtado's last Sunday here after how long, man? 30-something years. And so Dick and Karen are moving to Arizona, and would you guys stand so we could just honor your faithfulness over 40-plus years, man? Love you, man. Arizona. All right. So this morning what I want to do, the word that encompasses the passage from Acts chapter 2 is the word devoted. What I want to ask you is this. What happens, as hopefully was the case for those who made a proclamation to follow Jesus last week, what happens when the Spirit of God takes a hold of his people? What does a church really look like when it's alive? Alive with the power of the resurrection and the presence of God. And in Acts chapter 2, what we have is on the heels after Pentecost, Jesus at this point, right, he has died. He has been resurrected from the dead. He has told his disciples that he must go. Because when he goes, he's going to leave for his disciples and for us a wonderful gift. And that wonderful gift is the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit was poured out on that early church, Peter, who is once the rejecter of Jesus, not once, but thrice, as he rejected Jesus, later was filled with the Spirit after the resurrection. And if you remember in Acts chapter 2, which we're not going to read, but at least you need to know the context of it, Peter boldly stands up, not because Peter is perfect, not because Peter has done everything well. We know he hasn't. But because he has been filled with the boldness and the power that is given from the Holy Spirit. And when Peter stands up and he preaches one of the first messages post-resurrection, what we are told is not only is it a hard message to hear, because it's a message that tells us that basically our sin has nailed Jesus to the cross. And then Peter begins to share with them that it is because of our sin and because of their sin that has occurred, but Jesus has been good and faithful to die on the cross on behalf of our sins. He connects the Old Testament with the New Testament and preaches one of the most spectacular sermons ever within the context of the scripture that we have. And we know that the preaching of Peter at this point was powerful. How do we know that? Because at least 3,000 people just came to faith after that preaching. The very first megachurch happens. 3,000 folks saved. And on the heels of that, what happens then is there's this model that is then presented for us of what a spirit-filled, resurrected power church looks like. And Luke, who has written this book, he was a physician, so he knew how to take care of people's physical health, but he also metaphorically knew how to take care of people's spiritual health. And in this passage this morning, he is giving us what a healthy church looks like, a model for what a spirit-filled community looks like. And that one word that ties all of it together from this doctor that is named Luke, who writes this for us, is the word devoted. Everyone say devoted. On this next slide, you can see a definition of what it is to be devoted. I know we're not in the text yet, but I want you to understand at least biblically what it is that he's saying to this early church who didn't do things just randomly, but did them with a model. Notice this devotion and the definition of it, to persist. And it's not just to persist, but to continually persist, to endure, to give constant attention to adhere to. In the Old Testament, its closest relative would be steadfast love that not only hears, but also does. Doesn't that sound a lot like the book of James? Right, that if you hear the gospel message, if you know who Jesus is, it has an impact on you, and you'll hear what he is telling you, and you will do it. As Deuteronomy 6:5 says, you'll love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might. That we would give God an undivided heart, and that we would ask our hearts to be united to the Lord. This is to be devoted. To be devoted biblically is to cling to something with perseverance, whether it's through hardship or happiness or difficulty, whatever the mood may be, you still are going to cling to something, to be shaped by it daily because you value it most, to give your loyalty, time, heart, and treasure to. Or another way to say it is to be devoted is to live intentionally to something. Right, and so in this passage this morning, we're going to see what it is that they were devoted to, and there are three things this morning I want to share with you about their devotion. I had an illustration for you to tie this all together that I thought would work really good for Truckee, and it was an illustration of basically if you could imagine a builder building a building without any plans, and he just tells everyone to go for it, right? And you got the framer doing his thing, you got the roofer doing his thing, you got all the people not necessarily with the major blueprint. And what would the house look like? And I thought, you know, I don't know construction. I can't do that all that well. So I'll talk about what I do know about. Diet, exercise, and display. So here's what I mean by this. This is what I'm going to relate it to, okay? Some of you don't know this, and it shames me to admit it. When I was 21 years old, I got really into bodybuilding. So I just kind of come out of the football side of things, and a guy in the gym came up to me and said, I think that you would be a great bodybuilder, which is a weird thing to do in the gym for another guy, right? Hey, you look great on stage. And some little posing trunks, they're called posing trunks. They are. They're not Speedos, no matter what my wife tells you. They're posing trunks. And so when I got into bodybuilding, I recognized these three pieces to be very important. The first piece is diet, like what it is that you eat. I as a young kid, got really into it and watched I've watched so many documentaries on bodybuilding and stuff. One of the things you'll find out about bodybuilders and power lifters, which I really love powerlifter guys, they eat a ton of calories, right? They're, in order for them to gain the kind of muscle mass they need, they have to eat like 10,000 calories a day. And I've seen some of these guys live eat. It's quite phenomenal what they can do. Then there's the exercise portion, right? Actually, 80% of the result for a bodybuilder or a powerlifter or any athlete, 80% of their results are from their diet. But then there's another 20% that you have to engage in, which is exercise. And then after all of that, after the diet and after the exercise, you have display, right? And so the bodybuilder goes through a process of dieting, exercising, then to the stage. The football player does the same thing, diet, exercise, to the football field. Same for the basketball player, same for the dancer, same from anybody. Now, likewise, that we have the same kind of diet and exercise and display in this passage before us this morning. And so as we turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 42, I want to encourage you as a congregation to give God honor as we stand and read from his holy word. On the heels of Pentecost, after Peter, you can see it in verse 41 of chapter 2, after Peter preached, so those who received his word were baptized. There were added that day about 3,000 souls. Praise God. And they, here is the passage for us this morning. They devoted themselves, right? They were dedicated to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as anyone had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their day, added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Lord, we are thankful for this reality, that this passage is not something to look at in historical context and say, oh, look what God did in the past, but rather this scripture is to inform our present that not only did you do it then, you can do it now, and you want to do it now. Would you infuse your spirit into us this morning to help us accomplish that task? In Jesus' name, Sierra Bible Church of Truckee said, amen. You may be seated. So devoted, what is the first thing? What is the diet of the church? Right, I told you I was going to flow through this from diet to exercise to display. The diet of the church, and this message is not a complicated one. It is very straightforward. Notice their devotion. Their devotion is to the apostles' teaching. Another way to say this is that they were devoted to doctrine. Right, that's a fancy way to say it. That's a biblical way to say it. They were devoted to a set of beliefs. But an easier way to say it for us this morning is the first church was infused with the Holy Spirit because they were hungry for truth. Right, in a culture and in a society like ours today, we all still have a tendency, probably like Pilate, when Pilate stood before Jesus, right? Jesus basically stated who he was. And if you remember, one of the words Pilate says at that moment standing before Jesus, he says, what is truth? What is really true? Are you really the king of the Messiahs? Are you who you say you are? What is marriage supposed to look like in our culture? How honest should we be? What kind of people of integrity should we be? What kind of sexual conduct do we think the church should be, you know, appropriating, supporting, getting behind? These are all questions in culture that the culture basically says anything and everything can be had. But the church would say, no, there's truth. And the early foundation of the early church was biblical teaching rooted in Christ, rooted in the teachings of Jesus, but revealed through the apostles. And so all the time, Dick was one of these guys, and Karen, they asked me when we head to Arizona, help us find a church. One of the things I always tell people if they're looking for a church is first step, do they have this open in front of them? Right? Is this even like central to what the church is doing? Because to a lot of churches today, the Bible, doctrine and truth are no longer the central teaching of the pulpit, but rather what some call moralistic, therapeutic moralistic deism, something to that effect. It basically just means that most pastors are preaching in a culture moralism. Do this, do that, you'll feel good about yourself if you just do the right things. And we want to make you feel good. So it's moral therapeutic deism, right? So we want you to make sure that you leave here and you always feel really good about yourself, right? So you're always like, I'm awesome and I'm great. And every now and then we need to be brought down low like Peter, right? We are capable of denying Jesus. And what I didn't tell you about the bodybuilding culture is in order for you to be successful at the upper level, you have to take steroids. Now that seems like a stupid thing for me to mention, but I think it's important as I share this passage here this morning that there is a kind of steroid that is essential for the church, and it's the Spirit. Like, you cannot accomplish these things to the level that God has called the church to do without the help of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is what gives the believer the ability to understand Scripture and the ability to study it and the ability to go, okay, this is what God is doing in my life. In fact, Paul's habit was to teach, right? This is the habit throughout all of, even Jesus's habit was to teach. You can see these verses behind me. You can see, for instance, remember when we studied Corinth? Well, before Paul left Corinth, he stayed and he sat there. That's the word that's used. He sat at Corinth for 6 months. And the idea of sitting is, again, he's coming to these temples and he's teaching, not the temples, but the, the synagogue. Thank you, there's a difference. And so he would come to these synagogues and he would teach the word of God for sometimes a good length of time, right? And then in Acts 19:8, look at what it says here. He entered the synagogue and for about 3 months he spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them, took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia, how many residents in Asia? All heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Now, what I want you to understand is that Paul had this habit of coming into a synagogue, and the way to think of the synagogue is the synagogue was basically the church of the day. That's where the Hebrews 13 and older would go, and it would be like a church setting, maybe about 20 people, and Jesus would teach in the synagogue. Do you remember where he was when he was 12 and his parents couldn't find him? Where in the world is Jesus? He's in the synagogue doing what? Teaching. This is hilarious to me. Right? How many of you would come to church here every week if there was a 12-year-old little boy teaching you? Some of you are like, actually, Jesse, you are a 12-year-old little boy. But that was Jesus' habit. He continued to teach wherever he went. Wherever he went, he was instructing and he was informing. But let's be really careful. It's not like going to school to gather all kinds of knowledgeable tidbits that you can then put into practice in the outside world, hopefully one day. But rather, it's an inner, what he's talking about and what he's teaching is relational connection, relational love, relational intimacy with Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of teaching, right? The purpose of teaching you anything about the Bible, anything in the Bible, is that you'd fall more in love with Jesus. And if you just grow in knowledge, you actually become some of the worst kind of Christians. Right, because knowledge puffs up. Knowledge can crush people. And so as Jesus taught, it wasn't just, hey, let me just show you. Have you been in those classrooms where it's like, is the teacher trying to teach me or is the teacher trying to show me how much he knows? Right? Because there's no way I'm going to absorb everything that he's saying. Acts 20:20, how he talks about how he didn't shrink back from declaring the whole counsel of God. Anything that is profitable for teaching. Acts 20:31, he tells us to be alert, remembering that for 3 years, he didn't cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. So you can see the passion in Paul as he taught, right? He taught the word and he taught nothing else. Now, this is so important for us as a church, especially on the heels of resurrection, because if we're going to be a resurrected church of power, the kind of power from resurrection, then we've got to be a church that is fully absorbed into saying, you know what? I want to hear truth and I want to submit to it. I don't want to just play games, right? And Timothy tells us this, Paul tells Timothy, right? And Paul, part of all of Paul's training in Timothy is stay in Ephesus and teach the word of God to these group of people because they need it. And he says, pay careful attention, he tells Timothy, to your life and your doctrine, knowing that you will save yourself and those who are hearing you. And listen to what he says, 2 Timothy 4:3. There's a time coming. Let me ask you a question. Do you think this time is now? When people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and they will turn away from listening to truth and wander off into myths. There is a day coming. This is what Timothy's saying. Timothy's saying he's envisioning, and Paul is telling Timothy, he's envisioning a day where the church is no longer teaching the Bible, but instead is teaching silly myths. Do you think that's true today? Yeah. I mean, again, when you turn on your favorite preacher, I've been criticized that whenever I've said, you know what, Joel Osteen is not a true pastor. I've had people in our church come to me and say, well, hold on, wait a minute. Pull up some videos and just pull up Joel Osteen interviewing with Larry King. Joel Osteen cannot declare that Jesus Christ is the exclusive way of salvation to God the Father. He will not do it when pressed. In fact, Larry King has interviewed guys like John MacArthur and others. And Larry King, in that interview, even tells, this is years and years ago, but Larry King tells Joel Osteen, he says to him, he says, this sounds like something a lot different than I've heard from some of your other friends. What do you have to say about that? He can't do it. I will tell you right now, Joel Osteen would be far more comfortable on the Oprah channel than here in this pulpit. What does that say? It doesn't say he's trying to reach people. He's not. It's that he preaches a message that makes you feel good. He says it with a smile. Look at him. He's got the best smile on the planet, right? And here's one for you. I'm not the one who came up with this, but Joel Osteen's one of his favorite lines, and I'll say this sometimes to people in the church to see if they get it. He wrote a book called Living My Best Life Now. I live my best life now. So people ask me, how you doing, Jess? Live my best life now. And I remember a preacher saying, if this is your best life, you have forgotten what heaven's going to be. This is not your best life now. This is a great life. We should be the kingdom of God on earth. We should be sharing the word of God. But this isn't our heaven. We are sojourners wrestling through a world in which we do not belong. And when you share the word of God, you will come against opposition, right? We live in a community that, whether you know it or not, does not want the church to grow. Do you know that? And we don't want to make enemies of them, because our enemies are not the town of Truckee, not the school district, not the police department, because the Bible tells us, the good doctrine tells us, that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against the spiritual realm. The battle is in the spiritual realm against the enemy. And so don't get frustrated at the cop who pulls you over. It was Satan's fault, probably yours too, but be in a place where you understand this. Here's the application to my first point of the diet of the church. Are you students of the word, students of Jesus as the rabbi teacher, right? Jesus has come to teach you. He wants to be your teacher. He wants to show you what it is to be the people of the future. He wants to walk with you and teach you how to be like him, to interact with people like he does, to love people like he does, to engage with people like he does. And so in order to do that, we've got to be students of Jesus. Right? But here's the good news. Jesus is called our brother. God is called our father. So this is familial conversation. Right? This is God at the table with his kids saying, be dedicated to my word, because within me, listen to what Jesus says about this. John 5:39. You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. You hear that? He says, you're reading your Bible because you think within the Bible you have eternal life. And then he says this, but it's the scriptures that bear witness about me. Jesus basically just said, everything in the Old Testament, and I know some people argue some of this stuff, I'm not going to get into the nuance with people on it, but everything in the Old Testament points to a Jesus, points to a Messiah, points to a Savior. And everything in the New Testament then points right back to the Gospels. If you notice how the Bible's actually written, it's basically written in the first half, the whole first half tells us, be ready for this guy who's coming to fix the world. And then Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John says, he's here. And then the rest of the New Testament is, what are the implications of that? What are the implications of what Jesus has done? And one of those implications is that we would be radical people, not reading scripture that we would be changed, but we would read scripture that we would grow closer to Jesus. May the diet of the church be the word of God. Are we good? Okay, point two. Verse 42 through 46, what's the exercise of the church? Now, depending on who you are, one of these may be harder than the other. How many of you find dieting easy? All right, nobody. How many of you find getting exercise easy? Is that one easier for some of you? Yeah? Come on, we're in Truckee. Like, everyone's fit. Everyone runs. Everybody's in shape. And, then comes the exercise. Right? So it's like, okay, I got the diet, and the diet is I got to make sure I'm eating well. And if I'm not eating well, then my exercise is going to be, it's not going to be that good, right? Like my diet is really what informs my workout. And so the next portion here is the exercise of the church, right? What the church should be doing on a day-to-day basis, what the church should have a rhythm of. And look at what he says here. He says, they devoted themselves to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. So here's the first part, fellowship. Fellowship, I'm sure you've heard it before, is just two fellows in one ship, right? That's all it is. But the idea is, if you think about it, if you think about that stupid word, fellowship, two fellows in one ship, it shows a couple different things in the analogy if you look a little deeper. It means that those two people in that boat, that their lives are intertwined, right? They may be sharing meals. They may be having to share resources. They may be praying together. It may be a ship lost out in the ocean, right? It's more than a potluck. It's sacrificial and spiritual. And it shows that they were under one common goal, going in one place. They're in the ship moving together. It requires unity, intertwined connection. And likewise, the church has to see that all of us are on a journey. And that journey is a journey from salvation to sanctification, and then by God's grace, glorification, right? And so justification is for those last week who said, I believe, then Jesus Christ has made that individual justified before God. All of their sins have been washed away. A way to look at it is, it's just as if you'd never sinned and just as if you'd done all the right things. In that moment, your stance before God is justified. Amen? This is incredible news, church, because when God sees you, he sees you just as white, if not whiter, than this t-shirt I'm wearing, which, by the way, is the first time I've ever worn white on the stage. I'm afraid the sweat's going to poke through. Pray for me, okay? That's who you are, justified. Sanctified is like those two fellows in the ship. Sanctification is just the church going through life. The waves come, the storms come, right? The birds come and try to steal your food. Take that however you want. But in sanctification, we're growing together. We're sometimes moaning together and groaning together. We're struggling together to get to the place that we want to be. And the place that we want to be is at the foot of the cross and ultimately with Jesus, which leads us to glorification. That's the day in which we will finally receive our new bodies and we will no longer live in a world of sin and stain and pain. And in order for us to work through this life with all of its hardships is we have to be two fellows in one ship. Now notice what he says here. I like this in the text because if you noticed it, they were in the synagogue, and then later, look at verse 46, and day by day they attended the temple together. So that's the temple, not the synagogue, sorry. And breaking bread in their what? Homes, right? So Jesus is a God of crowds. How many people got saved on that day? 3,000. So if you've ever said the church is too big, and some people have, we have people who don't come to church here because they're like, SBC is too big. And I just laugh at that, right? I came from a mega church in San Diego 20 years ago, 6,000 to 8,000 people. 3,000 people got saved the first day. Friends, we're not big. We're not. Which tells me when someone says we're too big, it's like, oh, well, I'm comfortable with who's here. I love my friends to the left and the right of me. Like, no. We need to invite more people into this fellowship to wrestle through their faith and grow in their faith. And I told the men's breakfast this yesterday, that's inviting a mess. Because you know what I have found over the last 20 years? You know who has the hardest time with new believers? Really old believers. Sometimes. Not always. Right? I remember being in San Diego, and I remember a girl getting saved for the very first time. And she came to church in what she thought was an appropriate dress, and someone didn't think it was appropriate, and they came up to her and they told her, you know, that's not appropriate to wear to church. She never came back. I don't care. Well, wear something to church, please. I was about to say, I don't care what you wear. That could be misinterpreted. You know, they're come as you are. Come as you are, but don't expect to stay that way. And the come as you are isn't, you know, don't expect to stay that way. It's not like we should not as a church be pressuring people to change morally. We should be encouraging people through the word of God and community to grow closer to Jesus and let Jesus deal with a lot of that other stuff. God can handle it. You know, God is so much better at convicting sin than you are. Try that in your marriage sometime. Some of you get it. If you need more information on this, man, just go to the bookstore. Wayne, the pastor before me, wrote a book called The One Another's. And every passage in the Bible, listen to these things. Talk about two fellows in a ship. I give you a new commandment. Love one another. Love one another deeply. Romans 12:10. Outdo one another in showing honor. Romans 12:10 also. Instruct one another. Do not lie to one another. Encourage one another. Pursue what is good for one another. Let us watch out for one another, not and to provoke one another to love and good works. Don't criticize one another. There's the one about the dress, right? Dear friends, let us love one another, because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. So hopefully you can see that this fellowship is born in love. And I'm convinced of this after 20 years of ministry. The number one thing the church must be studying is the love of Jesus. Because God is love. And what I hate about this is what that tends to look like to the world isn't necessarily what it looks like biblically. But then at the same time, biblically, we should be asking the question, how do I love my brother and sister to the left of me who's different than me? How do I love the person who's a sinner that I want to reject? How do I love the politician that I hate? How do I love? How do I embrace? One of the greatest truths in all of the New Testament, that when Jesus sat down and washed the disciples' feet, guess who else had their feet washed? Judas. Years ago, well, let me tie into my last point here, well, sorta. Got to move a little quickly because I spent a lot of time in the Word, spent a lot of time in the fellowship side. But look at some of the other fellowship things that we need to take part in. Verse 42, the breaking of bread. We should be exercising, eating together. Not only communion, that's what it's speaking of, but within the larger gathering and in homes, we should be rallying around Jesus at the table. One of the most impactful ways for you to impact Truckee, California for the gospel is to invite your neighbors and people that you don't know as well into your home for a meal. And you know what? We're not that great at this. I joke. I've lived here my whole life, so some of you are going to be offended what I'm about to say. But I think one of the most ironic sayings in our community is Truckee love. Because I don't believe it's true. I think it's one of those things that our community likes to talk about. I think it's one of those things the community wants to be all about. But I don't think the community knows how to Truckee love. But don't you think you should know Truckee love? Like real Truckee love? Forgiving love? Embracing love? Generous love? Notice that they pray for each other in devotion. This is all part of their exercise in verse 42. They were devoted to radical generosity. Acts 4:32 also displays this. If we want to impact our community, this community has to see our love for one another. That's number one. And it has to see that we're radically generous. And radically generous without anything in return. So I'll give you an example. I've got something I'm praying through and working on now within our community. But one of the things we did years and years ago when Wayne was lead pastor is the special ed group at the high school was driving around a really rickety van. So you had all these kids in the public school system who were special ed kids, special education. Whenever they needed to go on trips, that's what they traveled in. And they were in something that, like, you wouldn't want to put your kids in. And the church said, you know what? Let's buy the school a van for the special ed group. And we did. So several years back, we purchased a van, and we went to the school district, and we gave it to the school district. And the school district basically looked at us like, what are you looking for in return? Nothing. We deliver sandwiches to the school district every year, and every year I get feedback. The teachers are always like, what are they doing? Because, and I thought about this, and I think it's in part because they think we want something in return. Now, here's the news, church, because you, as we want to be the resurrected dynamic community that God's called us to be, that was years ago when we did that for the school district. But a lot of that school district has changed. Teachers have changed. This congregation has changed. We're talking about 15 years ago. So you know what that means? We can't look back at our past generosity and go, look at what we did. We now need new acts of generosity. We now need to, I don't know, do we need to purchase a van for the school again? I don't know. Whatever God leads us and calls us to. The point isn't what we do. The point is, are you willing to be that? And if you're willing to be that without any strings attached, God's going to bring people to himself. Now, one question we have to ask within this fellowship aspect of exercise is, do you really know each other's needs? Do you know the community's needs? I got one this week. Somebody called me and said, here are some major needs in our community I didn't even know existed. And I was thankful for that phone call, because it allows me to understand that there's people in our community that need the kind of resurrection power that you and I possess in our hands. And we have the ability to go forth, teach the word of God, but not only teach it, but to be devoted to breaking bread, to fellowship, and being radically generous. So hopefully in this passage, you can see up to this point that indeed we have a diet. The diet is the word. And there are so many ways for you to study your Bible in our day and age, isn't there? There's like no excuse, man. Like, you can find podcasts, you can find videos, you can find books if you still read. I don't know who reads anymore. I still read. Most people do a pod. I have a lot of people in the church who do construction and plumbing and all those different things, and they just put in earbuds, and while they're working, they're listening to stuff about Jesus. Wonderful opportunity to grow. Instead of listening to just, well, you know what you're listening to. So devoted to doctrine, devoted to fellowship. Last one, display, right? And so we've come to this place where we recognize that the church had a commitment to the word, a commitment to teaching, a commitment to learning. It was a culture of learning, and we want that here, a culture of learning, right? We used to call them in San Diego fat Christians. Faithful, available, and teachable, right? Are you a fat Christian? Faithful, available, and teachable. And we want to be teachable, teachable to the word. And then lastly, right after you exercise and after you've eaten all the right stuff, it's now time to be on display. And here we see the disciples were devoted to divine mission. Look at verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. I believe this. I believe that even though there may be people in this community who don't understand what we believe in, that God can give us favor in the Tahoe Basin. I'm praying for that, so that we can have a greater impact around us to lead more people to the saving knowledge of Jesus. And it says this, and the Lord added to their day, added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Oh, this is a hard thing to say, but a healthy church is a growing church. And I know a lot of guys who say, well, our church isn't growing because we're being faithful to the word. No, you're not. Like, I just don't believe that. I believe that wherever the word of God is preached, is there places where people are being faithful? Yes, I don't want to throw everyone down the trash chute, but I just think that it's oftentimes an excuse to not change, to be stuck in your ways, to not try new things out for the Lord culturally, still maintaining the truth, but being willing to reach out. Many churches die because they have had the same leadership for year after year after year after year after year, or they have leadership that just transfers over and over and over and over. Right? This congregation has been blessed by the Holy Spirit in that you had Pastor Wayne as a pastor in this church for over 30 years, consistency. I've been here for 21 years, consistency. Brad Knoll has been here for 20 years, consistency. Brad Beers, how long have you been here now for? 10 years, consistency. What would our congregation look like if we went through a pastor every 3 years? Which, by the way, is congregationally normal. Do you know that's normal? But because of the fact that the Spirit has been faithful, and like God has come to Abraham and said to Abraham, I want to bless you that you would be a blessing to others, likewise, the New Testament church has been blessed and gifted by this Holy Spirit. We've been given a divine diet that is the Word of God, a divine relationship with one another that is from God. And now we have to divinely show it. We should be on mission. The church should be on mission. John 13:34 says this, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. If what? If you have love for one another. Now, I want to be really, really clear here as the pastor of Sierra Bible Church. We have no beef with any other Christian evangelical church in the Tahoe Basin. Because we believe that actually, every church, if they're unified under the word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, should have a deep love for one another, because it is only by that love that we have for one another and other congregations in this community and in the Tahoe Basin that will show Truckee, California, that we love Jesus. So I just want to be really, really clear that we as a church here have no beef, no division with any other church, because we believe firmly that it is our unity between those churches that impact the people we're actually trying to reach. Are you here with me? Like, I know some of you are like, well, I don't like that church. I don't like this church. And there's some places where you just shouldn't, you shouldn't. But overall, I want you to recognize that if somebody in this community makes a claim in this church or another church that they love Jesus Christ, they are part of the family of God. And the way that we bring more people to the Lord and we put it on display, we finally get on the stage, that's our love for one another. So you don't get up and flex like I did. Your flex is your love for one another. Your showing off is your love for one another. And I want to close with this statement. And the worship team, you guys, as I read this, you guys can make your way up. I came across, I think I've read this before, there was a man in 125 AD. He wrote this on the heels of this, not too far after what's happening in Acts. And this particular man, his name was Aristides, and he commented on his reasons. These were his reasons for the spread of Christianity across Rome. And he wrote to, this is what's really interesting, you can still find this today, he wrote the following to Emperor Hadrian in AD 25. So you've got a man who was there live and saw the spread of Christianity go from nothing to seeing Jews who worshiped their whole families, Hebrews who worshiped Yahweh, then were informed that Jesus was also Yahweh, and they began to follow after Jesus. That was a major deal. They lost family members, lost jobs because of it. And so as Christianity began to spread, he wrote to the Emperor Hadrian to say, this is why Christianity is spreading. And the same principles that are in Acts chapter 2 are the same principles in his letter. And I want you to, as I read this letter, I want you to ask the question, how can God make me like this? To be this kind of devoted person for the kingdom of God. Listen to what he says to the emperor. Secular man, doesn't know God, doesn't know Jesus. Talking about the movement of Christianity, an eyewitness of it. He says, of the Christians, if one or other of them have a bondman or a bondwoman, that is a slave, or children, through love towards them, they persuade them to become Christians. You hear this? He says, if they had someone working in their house, which is the equivalent of a servant, they would persuade them to become Christians. And when they have done so, they would then call them brothers or sisters without distinction. Like, once they got saved and they knew they were saved, there's no distinction any longer between them as family members. Listen to what else he says. They do not worship strange gods, and they go their way in all modesty and cheerfulness. Falsehood is not found among them, and they love one another. And from widows, they do not turn away their esteem, and they deliver the orphan from him who treats them harshly. Oh, man. Wonderful timing. Falsehood is not found among them, and they love one another, and from widows they do not turn away their esteem, and they deliver the orphan from him who treats him harshly. And he who gives to him who has not gives without boasting. And when they see a stranger, they take him into their home, and they rejoice over him as a very brother, for they do not call them brethren after the flesh, but brethren after the spirit and in God. And whenever one of their poor passes from the world, each one of them, according to his ability, gives heed to him and carefully sees to his burial. You see that? There are people, he says, there are people in their community who couldn't afford to be buried, and the church raised the funds to ensure that they had a proper burial. Where did I leave off? And rejoice them, for they do not call them brethren after the flesh, but brethren after the spirit. And whenever one of their poor passes from this world, each one of them, according to his ability, gives heed and carefully sees to his burial. And if they hear that one of their number is imprisoned, right? Think of this for a moment. This is a church not like ours. We don't understand persecution to the degree that the early church did. because there were people who would be in this room dragged off to jail. And he says, and one of their number is in prison or afflicted on account of their Messiah. All of them anxiously minister to his necessity, and if possible, to redeem him, they set him free. And if there is among them any that is poor and needy, and if they have no spare food, they fast for 2 or 3 days in order to supply the need for those who lack food. Wow. Imagine having a few people, a few families in our church. They can't eat, and the church collectively fasts to ensure that family can. That's gospel love. What kind of community can be possibly, like, what kind of community can do this? A community that believes in Jesus. A community that relies on the Holy Spirit. And a community that's devoted to Jesus because Jesus has been devoted to you. You see, the early church didn't just believe in the resurrection. They built their lives around it. A Spirit-filled community is devoted to God's truth, God's people, and God's mission. What are you devoted to? As we close, I want to just give you some applications. These will be in our newsletter if you don't receive them. There are some cards in front if you're new and you want to get connected with us in the front seat pocket. You can fill that out, drop it in the offering box. That'll help you get the newsletter so you can get this because I know there's a lot written here. But here's the next steps. Number one, if you haven't already, try to put priority on God's word in your daily life, every day. A verse, a chapter, lots of different ways you can do that. Reach out to the office here. We've got pastors on staff. We're here to help you. Number two, commit to real relational community. Come to the temple. That's the church of the day. Go to small groups. Check out a Bible study. Go to a community group. Check out one of the women's ministry deals. Ask to serve. You want to get to know people in the church? You want to get connected to the church? Serve. We need ushers. We need greeters. We need people who are helping with coffee. We need people at children's church next door. We need people to help with Awana. We need people to help with a youth group. We need help on the worship team. You name it, there's somewhere for you to fit in. You like picking up trash? We got a job for you. We have something for you, right? So commit to real community. Sometimes serving is the best way to do that. And then lastly, live generously and missionally. Be on display. What is it worth to go through the bodybuilding process, to go through all that work, all that hardship, and then never to stand on stage? Likewise, what are you if you're just reading God's word and you're just connecting with other Christians, but you're not generously giving that out? Then you're not like Jesus. Jesus walked around. You know why Jesus had nowhere to lay his head? Because he was too busy being on mission to go reach people for God. And so as a church, may we be devoted truly to what it is that God has for us. Amen.
Thanks for listening to another SBC Truckee message. If you have any questions about the teaching, please reach out to our pastoral staff and they'd love to meet with you. Come back next week for the next message in the series, and we hope we'll see you soon.